really enjoy, Grace Baptist Church, we really enjoy finding out what the Lord is doing in other places, in other ministries. Darren Painter is a friend I got to know about 6 months ago, and he works in charge of, he'll tell us, prison fellowship. And he comes up north here and goes out to Lotus Glen and talks to people about the Lord. And so I asked him if he'd give a word of testimony this morning. It'll give us some understanding of reaching out to people that are in prisons and talking to them about the Lord. And so come and talk to us, Darren.
Good morning, everyone. The privilege of being a chaplain out at the prison for 7 years, and it's a great privilege to walk around. Chaplains in Queensland in prisons have the unique ability to do something that no other person can do. And I say that because as a chaplain, we can walk one-on-one, or one person, into a cell of 50 inmates, sit down at a table like this and have a cup of tea or coffee with them. Even the officers have to go two by twos. Any other person that comes into the prison to teach anything usually goes into a small room. But you can imagine that when you can actually sit in their space, as we used to refer, it's their home, and have a coffee with them, it gives the opportunity for them to actually knock all the barriers down and be honest with you. One of the main questions I get asked is, oh, our prison's full of innocent people, Darren. That's what we all think. And the truth is that for me, it wasn't. I had everyone commit that I spoke to say to me, oh, I'm guilty, Darren. Or you get the ones that go, oh, blankety blanks, they shouldn't have done that to me, but you know what? I did all this over here and I actually got less time, so really I deserve it. So many of them are quite honest, saying, I am a horrible person that's done a horrible crime. I deserve to be here. What they don't realise is that those crimes that they've committed are just committed out of a whole heap of hurt and pain that's on the inside. So we come in, we do chaplaincy. Chaplaincy in Queensland prisons is great because we are encouraged to hand out the Word of God. So you would think, I don't know if you know much about school chaplaincy, but in school chaplaincy, you become a chaplain, you've got to do a cert for in chaplaincy. Then you go to a school and you're told you can't talk about God, you can't give them a Bible, just basically you're there as a counsellor. The government, in their wonderful wisdom, says that's great for schools. By the time they get to prison, throw all that out the window, knock yourself out, do what you want. Don't proselytise, in other words, don't force them to come to your faith. But if they ask you about God, you can talk about Jesus all you want. We had the privilege of doing chapel services every Sunday. We also had Easter and Christmas were our big ones, where I used to organise a preacher from outside of the prison to come in, and we would have the gym set up, and we'd get anywhere from 50 to 80 guys in the morning, and then the same in the afternoon that would come and hear a message about Jesus. Now, you're right. So that was awesome. So what's unique about prison fellowship is that we, well, there's a number of things unique about us, actually. We were founded by a ex-prisoner. So those that have hair the colour of mine and lighter will remember Watergate in America, where you had Chuck Colson, President Nixon's right-hand man, went through Watergate, through the journey to the trial. President Nixon found Chuck Colson found a faith in Christ. When he got to court, he confessed to some stuff that maybe the prosecutors didn't know, landed himself with a 7-month prison term. As he was leaving prison, he had a word from God that said, I want you to remember the men that you've met. So when he got released from prison, he closed down his successful law practice, and in 1976 started Prison Fellowship. 1978, he started Prison Fellowship International. 1979, he visited Australia. And then in 1981, we kicked off in Victoria and Queensland as Prison Fellowship Australia. So this year, we celebrate 40 years of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ into correctional centres across this country. It is a unique opportunity because we tend to think of prisons as the place where we throw the horrible, evil people, lock them up, throw away the key because I don't want them near my family. You might turn around and go, oh, we don't really think that. Have a think about this. Little Johnny goes to school, he's your child, goes to school, comes home one day and comes home with this little envelope. Oh, Mum, I've been invited to a birthday. First question Mum will ask, Dad usually asks the same question, where do they live? And why do we ask that? Because deep down what we're doing is we're going to make a judgment on where you live. Oh, do I want my child going there? Are you worthy? Because in society, we all make these prejudgments. It's nothing bad. It's just the way we are. We have this automatic protection system where we go, I want to protect my family. So we automatically think that prisons are full of horrible people, which it's not horrible people. Yes, they're people that have done horrible crimes. Don't get me wrong, man. They done the crime, they deserve to do the time. But it's an opportunity where you can actually walk in and take the genuine love of Jesus and see them touch someone's life. I mean, the stories that I could tell about where God's done something. So to speed things up, there are three ways that you can really partner with us. One is through prayer. Prayer is not something we take lightly. So for me personally, my mum and dad retired down to Tassie in about 12 years ago. They moved to a little country town called Stanley. Mum went to a little Stanley Christian Community Church, had about 25 people. I think the youngest person was probably about 55. But she began to talk about what her son was doing in prison up in far north Queensland. And they were like, oh, we're getting excited about this. So they decided to take me on as a missionary, so to speak, from their church. So that meant that the church, on a regular basis, every Sunday would pray. But there are a few couples in the church that loved what I did so much. They knew I went into prison on a Thursday, so I knew they were praying on a Thursday morning. And all of a sudden, in 2013, I'm sitting in an officer's, what they call the fishbowl, where the officers sit. I'm having a great chat with a Christian officer. We are talking about God, and I'm thinking, how good is this? He says, oh, Darren, I've got to go and do muster. Muster or head count is where they get all the fellas. Five times a day, they have to count every inmate to make sure no one's escaped. He said, stay here, we'll go on, and I'll continue the conversation when I come back. I said, no worries, mate. So as he left the room, though, all of a sudden I had this impression. You need to go down to this particular unit down the bottom. And I'm saying to God, yeah, but I'm having a great conversation about you, God. Like, this is what I'm here for. God said, no, I want you to go down to this unit. Finally, I obeyed. I got up and I said to Jeff, I said, oh, mate, I've got to go. I'll catch up with you later on. So I start making my way down to this particular unit. Now, Lotus Glen, it's from one end of the jail to the other end of the jail is about a kilometre in walking distance. I was about halfway in the middle, so I had about a 500-metre walk. So I'm walking down this long walkway that's covered in chains, and a manager walks past me. And she gets about 3 metres behind me, and she stops, and she spins around, and she goes, oh, by the way, are you a chaplain? I said, yeah, I am. She goes, can I have a chat with you about an inmate? I said, yeah, go for it. So she begins to tell me about this bloke that she's working with. And he's having trouble. The idea of it was he's really having trouble forgiving himself for the crime that he's committed. So I said, can you tell me just a little bit more about what he's going through? And she said, she started to explain more, and then all of a sudden I started to get excited. And I looked at her, I said, wow. I said, I'll tell you what the deal is. I said, I was in a church about 4 years ago where I heard his victim get up and share a testimony that he's forgiven his perpetrator. She's like, you're joking. I said, no way. I said, I was there. She said, would you come and talk to this inmate? I said, absolutely. So we planned to do it next week. Went down to this unit where I thought I had to go, and I'm sitting there having a yarn with a couple of guys, and all of a sudden, officers are yelling out my name, and they're yelling louder and louder and louder because I'm just ignoring them because no one ever calls the chaplain's name. So finally listened, went down, there was a phone call. This manager says, oh, Darren, would you have time today? I said, look, you tell me the time and the place, and I'll be there. She said, my office in 15 minutes. I said, done. So I walked up there, got into her office, and the bloke was in there, and we started talking, and within about 5 minutes, man, we had snot, we had tears, we had it all going everywhere. For about 35 minutes, this bloke was just a mess. But what the unique thing was is I've got a church down in Stanley praying for me. As I'm driving up to the prison that morning, I lived in Cairns, drove up to Mareeba, I couldn't shake Philippians 3:13 and 14, where Paul says, forgetting those things behind, I press forward, I look forward to what's ahead. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm driving up, I'm trying to pray, and I just keep getting this verse over and over and over. Wouldn't leave me. So I get into this room with him, and he's sitting there, and he's like bawling his eyes out, how can I forgive myself for what I did? Now, I can't tell you what he did, but he ended up with 16 years in jail, and the bloke was lucky to be alive. That's as far as I can say. But what the uniqueness about this crime is that it happened on the Gold Coast. I happened to be on the Gold Coast when it happened. Move forward a few years, I'm in a church where the victim gets up and talks about finding a faith in Christ and talks about forgiving his perpetrator. Then God says to Darren one day, I want you to pack your family up from Gold Coast and move up to Cairns and become a prison chaplain. My wife's going, oh God, there's prisons all around southeast Queensland. Why? She comes from New South Wales. She hates the heat. No, I want you to go there. The bloke that I'm talking about was in a prison in Brisbane, was being shipped up to Maryborough. 5 o'clock one morning, knock on the door, well, not really knock on the door, but you hear the clanging of the keys. They open up the door, grab him, grab all his stuff, put him on a plane, send him to Lotus Glen instead of going to Maryborough. So here's God taking a chaplain from Brisbane or from the Gold Coast to Cairns to do chaplaincy. This is how much God loves individuals. He then gets a bloke that's struggling to forgive himself, puts him on a plane, sends him to Lotus Glen when he's supposed to go to Maryborough. Puts him in front of a manager that has the guts to talk to the chaplain, but she doesn't just talk to any chaplain. She chooses me, that was there and heard the victim say, "I've forgiven him." So he sat there and I talked him through this, and I'm sitting there saying, "You're struggling to forgive yourself." Now, this might not fit your theology, but it was mine on the day. So think about Paul. I said, "Here's this fella Paul." I said, "He's going around killing Christians." I said, "He's a murderer. The Bible says that he oversaw the stoning of Stephen." So he's a murderer. I said, and then he goes along and he's on his donkey one day going down the road to Damascus, and the power of God hits him, knocks him off his horse. He encounters Jesus. I said, and then Jesus says to him, "Hey, I want you to start working for me, mate. I want you to start talking about me." I said, imagine this fella Paul. Here he is. I said, think about it in modern day. Gets up, goes to church one day. He's up there talking. I said, and there's the brother of the person that he's locked up in prison. I said, how did Paul look at the congregation? There had to be people that were related to the people he's either locked up or murdered. I said, and here he's got all of this. I said, so you didn't murder this bloke. I said, but Paul did. I said, and then Paul sits down and he writes this verse. I forget those things behind. Why? Because he couldn't do what God asked him to do if he didn't. I said, he presses forward. I said, mate, God has forgiven you. The end of that, he says to me, "Darren, would you meet with me every week?" I said, "Absolutely." So we met with him every week. Second week I met with him, he gets a birthday card. The amazing thing is he gets a birthday card from a brother that he hasn't heard from about 5 years. He goes, "Oh, you wouldn't believe it, Darren. He's found Jesus." I said, "You're joking." He said, "No, he's written me a birthday card with all these verses." I said, "Well, let's sit down." So I grabbed my Bible out, we sat down, went through all the verses. Basically, it was the Roman road. So we read all these, and at the end of that, I looked at him, I said, "Mate, you too can have a faith in Jesus." I had the privilege that day of seeing him begin his journey of faith. All because, and this is really what I attribute it to, because there was a church in Stanley that said, "Hey, love what you're doing. Let's pray for you. Let's take time out and pray for what you're doing," which then enables God to begin to do stuff that we want to see done. Smith Wigglesworth once said that God can do nothing unless we ask him. In other words, when we pray and we begin to ask God about stuff, it opens the door for God to move. God moved miraculously in that prison. So one of the things I'd like to ask you to do is begin to pray for us. One of the ways you can do that is you can sign this little card here, and we do what we call a prayer diary. So every week we send out an email and it lists all the prisons in Queensland on different days that you can pray for, and we have different prayer points. The other way you can help us is volunteering for us. I'm running out of time fast, but we run a few programs. I've got a brochure that you can take home with you that lists all the programs we do. We run 11 programs in Queensland. One of them is a program called the Sycamore Tree Project, where we take victims of crime into a prison. If you're happy to hang around, I'll talk about that one in the next service. But we're looking for volunteers, people that would go, "I've got time." Just to let you know, I did set that so I had 2 minutes to finish. So we want to take volunteers into prison that might say, "You know what, I've got a spare day, I could do that. I could actually go and be Jesus to someone. I can demonstrate the love of Jesus." The other way that you can partner with us is financially. Like I said, we've been doing ministry for 40 years in Queensland. We are a non-denominational organisation. We are not affiliated to any particular church. We don't get government funding. We are funded by churches and by individuals that choose to say, "We love what you do. We can't do it, but here's some finances for you to go and do it." For anyone today that would like to partner with us financially, I have a free book that I want to give you. Love this book. It's called Why Forgive. The beauty of this book is it's not a book that's going to give you chapter and verse on how to forgive, because we all read our Bibles. It's a book that's full of stories on people's journey. The bloke that wrote the book was a copper in America. Got shot, lost the use of his legs. You know, as they do in America, they make a big song and dance, which they should do, rightly so, for people that give their life for their community. So he's sitting on stage in a wheelchair, like every good man, his wife's out the front talking on his behalf. And she's out there, and as he's sitting there, she hears these words: "My husband's chosen to forgive his perpetrator." And he's sitting in his wheelchair, and he's like, "Really? Your husband has? It's a bit of news to me." Again, like every good marriage, woman's telling the man what to do. Bit of a joke about that. But it's his story on how he journeyed through forgiving that man. I handed this book out to a lady that partnered with us in Toowoomba at the beginning of the year. 3 days later, I got an email and she goes, "Darren, it's amazing." I grabbed the book and I just flipped through the book and she said, "I come across a story about a bloke that had his hands blown off by a letter bomb, box bomb." She said, "It was my cousin. I've never heard his story in that way, in the pain and what he had to go through to forgive the person that did that to him." So it's a great book on forgiveness because for most of us, it's one of the biggest things we struggle with. But Jesus forgave us and asked us to do the same thing. I've got some books and some magazines. We do a free magazine that we can send out to you. I've got some stuff around the corner. Come and have a chat with me afterwards. There's no question off limits. There's nothing that you can ask that I'm not, you know, that I'm afraid of to answer. There's nothing that, you know, if I can't answer it, I won't, legally bound. But happy to talk about anything, share some stories, come and see me. Thank you, Pastor Buddy. I've probably taken more time than I should have, but thank you.
No worries.
We're familiar with the scriptures that tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We find that the Lord often gives us a group of creatures that we minister to, a group of people. And so we always get a blessing out of our RI teachers doing what they do and our Christian school teachers doing what they do. And every once in a while, someone will say, "The Lord's given me a burden to work with this group of people or that group of people." And it may not be our particular calling, but we're supportive and we encourage them to do what they're doing. It may be a workplace that the Lord burdens you to witness to everybody that works there. And the Lord works through that. So we appreciate what Darren's doing and the outreach to these people in prison. And it is amazing. We've had two men that were in Lotus Glen that we know of. One came to, maybe both came to the Lord before they ended up in Lotus Glen, but they were already in the lockup before they went there. And both of those men came to know the Lord. Ron Smithers was one, and Bob Wilson was another. And Ron's gone to be with the Lord some years ago. And Bob Wilson's still here on the table end. But we really do appreciate the ministry that's done there. And so talk with Darren after you get opportunity to do that. Pastor has to go to Ravenshill this afternoon to speak out there. But Darren could be free. If you want to grab him and talk with him more after church today, do that. Great opportunity. Let's look in Revelation chapter 19. We want to go a little bit further with Brother Floyd. Could you hand those out for us? Glenn will help you. One to a couple, there will be enough to go around, I think. Revelation 19, we've been looking together at the marriage of the Lamb. And we keep hoping that we can work our way through this. Of course, the difficulty is that every time we open our Bibles, we find more there to study than we saw last time we opened our Bibles. You're finding that too, aren't you? I don't know if we've prayed, so we should pray before we read from the scriptures this morning. Thank you, Kim. Let's ask the Lord to give us insight and give us light and help us to know how to apply it. We do thank you, Lord, for this challenge regarding people that have committed crimes that have caused them to be imprisoned and the burden we should have for their hearts. We understand, Lord, that all of us were slaves to sin before the Lord Jesus came in and claimed us for himself. And we're praying, Heavenly Father, that we can see people converted in prison and out of prison that need to know the Lord Jesus. And that they can become part of what we read here in Scripture, the wife of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb. And so give us understanding, we pray. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this fellowship. Our time together, thank you for the Holy Spirit that explains the scriptures to us, and we seek your blessing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's read from the first verse again, Revelation 19 and verse 1. "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants and her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We've been looking over this passage here for a few weeks and talking about the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb. This is a mystery. We look at this and we say, wow, this is mysterious. And that's actually what it's called in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a great mystery. Now, we know from reading Scripture, all of you will remember this, I think, that when we talk about a mystery in the New Testament, we're talking about something that was once concealed but is now revealed. And you see that, I think there are seven mysteries, is it, in the book of Revelation that the Lord talks about this, things that once were hidden but now the Lord has opened up to us. We understand that, don't we? If someone gives you a birthday present today, it's your birthday, and it's all wrapped up, well, it's a mystery when you get it, but you unwrap it and then you see what it is. And so it's that way with spiritual truth. And we're trying to get hold of this, and I'll have to tell you that when we've finished looking at the bride of the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb, you're going to say, I understand a little bit more, but there's some things I'm going to have to wait to see until the event is fulfilled that the Lord has told us about. I was impressed as we were reading along in this to see that these verses from verse 1 down to verse 7 are an occasion of worship. And it's an occasion of worship that combine fear and joy. Those are two emotions that are often involved in worship because we're astonished, we're astounded, we're amazed to the point of an overpowering fear. You know, when you read the prophets, Daniel, you read John, that there are times that they fall on their face before the Lord. And that reverent worship, that fearful worship, that emotion is a part of worship. But joy also goes with it. We don't usually think about combining these in a human approach. We would say it's either this or this. Have a look with me at Matthew chapter 28. I was looking for this morning because I remembered that when the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead, it tells us here about the resurrection in verse 1, Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. In verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with two emotions. What were they? Fear and great joy. And did run to bring his disciples word. Now, we don't often think about combining those two emotions, but it is a part of worship. To really yield ourselves to the Lord, to be, at least in our heart, if not in our body, on our face before God, so astounded and amazed at the majesty and the greatness of God, at the same time, as we're greatly joyful that he is the way he is and he works the way he works, we're rejoicing in the Lord, fearing great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So you often find those together, and that's what we've got here in Revelation chapter 19, where the citizens of heaven, saints and angels in heaven, fall before the Lord. They rejoice reverently, fearfully. And then there's something we notice in this chapter. It's a good thing every once in a while. We love to read our Bibles like this. I hope you read your Bibles like this, looking closely at every word. Examine every letter, every word. I like what Tertullian said about 250 to 275 AD when he said, "I adore the plenitude of Scripture. Every letter is a word. Every word's a verse. Every verse is a chapter. Every chapter a book. Every book the Bible in itself." And it's really true that when you get really close and look close at Scripture, it's enormously rich. But then it's good sometimes to step back and look at a chapter, a whole chapter. What's the tapestry here? What's the picture here? Or to step back further and say, okay, what's the theme of this book? Is there a key that unlocks the door to this book? Or even step further back and say, where is this book in which testament? Is it Old Testament or New Testament? And how does that testament fit in the whole Bible? So that we're getting the close look and then the distant look. If we step back from chapter 19, we find three things. We find rejoicing over the judgment of Babylon that happens in chapters 17 and 18, rejoicing at the righteousness of God. You see, the judgment upon Babylon reveals to us the righteousness of God. We used to have magistrates and judges, men who sat on the bench, Supreme Courts and such like that, that we felt came closer, at least, to giving righteous judgments. That when a crime was done, the penalty fitted the crime. In fact, I'm going to stick my neck way out. Darren can correct me in private after. But you know, the Bible actually teaches capital punishment. It teaches Old Testament. It teaches it in the Old Testament and teaches it in the New Testament. But it was not to be done for shoplifting. It was not to be done because you kicked somebody's dog. That wasn't the case. There were capital crimes, and they're made clear in Scripture. In fact, Noah was told when he came off the ark that if a man shed a man's blood, then his blood would be shed. And he is told that it is part of the everlasting covenant that is in effect as long as there's a rainbow in the sky. That's the symbol. That's the token of the everlasting covenant. And one of the elements of the everlasting covenant is capital punishment. So it is in the Bible. But if it's exercised, it needs to be exercised so very carefully. It's not a casual, lighthearted thing. It's something that has to be done biblically. So we've always recognized that the punishment fits the crime. We understand that. That's justice. That's the way it is. So when we see in the Bible God judging some wicked person for some wicked act, then what we're seeing is God righteously carrying through his character into daily life, practical life. We see that. And we understand that. Do we rejoice that someone has died? Not really. We rejoice that God is righteous, that God is the righteous judge who always does the right thing. That's what we're rejoicing over. We're not looking to hurt people. We're looking for God to be glorified. We'll talk more about this when we get into chapter 20 and we look at the great white throne judgment. Let me just say ahead of time, the most powerful, visible expression of the glory of God that causes the heaven and the earth to pass away with a great noise, the elements to be burned up with fierce heat, is when God sits on the throne of justice, on the throne of judgment. That's a fearful scene. I don't know of anything that's more frightening than that as I read my Bible. But we also see in this chapter, not only in chapter 19, we see the first six verses given over to rejoicing that God is righteous. And then we see this beautiful, I'm going to say sandwich, we see this beautiful filling for the sandwich. We see the love of God that rejoices in the marriage of the Lamb. Do those two go together? Righteousness and love, do they go together? They do. And then at the end of the chapter, from verse 11 down to the end of the chapter, you see the righteousness of God again. Now, is there a conflict in the nature of God? Does righteousness disagree with love? Does love disagree with justice? Does mercy disagree with grace? Always perfectly consistent. God is so perfectly consistent. You and I have a problem because we're the sons of Adam. We have a problem that we're not always very consistent, are we? We are inconsistent. We're humans. But God agrees with himself. Everything about God agrees with everything about God. There's never a disagreement. And that's one of the most important things we can learn as Christians. So note how God displays his attributes and actions. The judgment upon Babylon goes with the marriage of the Lamb, the rejoicing, the marriage of the Lamb, and goes with the Battle of Armageddon in the last part of the chapter. So that's why I say it's good for us every once in a while, reading this chapter, to step back and say, wow, look at this. You've got worship because God is righteous, and then you've got worship because God is love, and then you've got worship because God is righteous and just. And we need to stretch our minds, stretch our hearts, grow to the place where we say the Lord is always, always, always right, and we can rejoice in the Lord. Now, I want you to have a look at your notes here, because in the letter A, the marriage of the Lamb is cause for great joy to those in heaven. And it is the climax of this occasion, verses 1 to 7, for worship. The marriage of the Lamb is the climax, is the mountaintop for this great occasion of worship. And we looked at those things there in the letter B. Then the letter C, it is the fulfillment of the work of Christ in redemption. He has justified, sanctified, and glorified the church who is his bride. That's what we're talking about here, the joyful culmination of the romance of redemption. I think it was M.R.D. Hahn that wrote a book about Ruth, the book of Ruth, called The Romance of Redemption. And he shows how Boaz, in the part of the kinsman redeemer, was able to redeem everything that belonged to Ruth through her marriage to the son of Naomi. And so on like that. It's a beautiful book. Let's go and look at Ezekiel 16, because though Ezekiel 16 is not talking about the church, it's talking about Israel, and there is a distinction between Israel and the church, many distinctions. But it's good for us to go and look at this, because this parallels what we see of Christ's love for the church. Ezekiel chapter 16. See if you see yourself here in this. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, this is the time of your birth, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all. They used to rub salt on the skin of the newborn, nor swaddled at all, wrapped in the strips of cloth like they did babies. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee, now here's the Lord looking on Israel. There's a parallel to the Lord looking at us, looking at the church. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I deck thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through thy comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot. And so the Lord, as we read on through the chapter, there you see how God had treated Israel so graciously and kindly. It's such a picture of salvation that the Lord found them as an infant that had been cast out, just rejected, and he loved them, and he won them to himself, and he claimed them for himself. Well, there's a parallel. This is not talking about the church. This is talking about Israel. But there is a parallel with how the Lord Jesus looks at us, how he looks at sinners, and how he redeems us, and how he makes us part of his body, part of his bride, part of his church. And so when you read in Revelation 19 about this, let's go back there. The picture here in Revelation 19 makes us think of the picture there in Ezekiel 16. We've only got a few minutes left. Let me just talk to you a little bit about this. The fulfillment of the work of Christ in redemption. We talked a little bit last week about how a Jewish wedding was so different from the way we do things, that if a man found the one that he wanted to love and they became engaged to be married, the betrothal, this could last a year. In some cases, he would go away and build a place for them to live in. Makes you think of John 14, where the Lord says, I go and prepare a place for you, come again, receive you unto myself. And then they were married. Interesting for us, have a look in 2 Corinthians. For us, for the church, 2 Corinthians 11 or 12. Let's have a look here. I meant to write this reference down. For us, this betrothal has lasted how long? Roughly 2,000 years? The Lord has claimed us for himself, but the marriage has not yet come. Look here in chapter 11. In verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes to the Corinth, the church at Corinth, and says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you. That's the same as the word betrothal. I've betrothed you. I've brought you to engagement to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he warns them, someone may come and try to lead you astray, to make you unfaithful to the one who is to be your bridegroom. So back here in Revelation chapter 19, we come to this scene that is the culmination. We come to the marriage of the Lamb, the romance of redemption. The Lord claimed for himself a people that he called the church. And it's pictured in Ezekiel 16. And it follows the pattern of this. And we're in this stage right here. But in heaven, at the end of the tribulation period, just before the millennium, chapter 20, the Lord brings about the marriage of the Lamb. I have to tell you that I don't fully understand how it can be that a people as diverse as possible from all of the world, people who've come to Christ between the cross and the rapture, are part of that, are part of the bride. I don't fully understand that. I only know the Lord tells us that it's true, and this is what's going to happen. So that means that you and I, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, he's your Savior, your sins are washed away. We are going to be part of that body that's called the bride that belongs to the Savior. And there's going to be that intimacy, that closeness, that nearness there ought to be in the marriage, in a godly marriage. There's going to be that closeness with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's going to be wonderful. We'll look at it more next week. Who's got a question? We've got a couple of minutes yet. Who's got an insight or a question? I always look to Brother Floyd. He is a school teacher, you know. Or was.
So the marriage of the Lamb is going to take place
where? We think it's at the end of the tribulation. We're in heaven. All right? And it's just before the Lord Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation, chapter 19, verse 11. In fact, have a look at chapter 19, verse 11. Immediately after the marriage of the Lamb, verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he did judge and make war." So the Lord Jesus will come visibly, physically to the earth, and that's where the Battle of Armageddon is. One of the mysterious aspects of this is the timing. I don't know why the Lord has set these verses about the marriage of the Lamb at the end of all the judgments of the tribulation and before the Battle of Armageddon. I don't know why. And nobody else does either. Or at least the writers I read. If you've got some insight on that, would you please enlighten us? Who has a question? Anyone have a question? Anyone have some comments for us? Any insights? It's actually on the law books in some states over there, but I don't know which ones. Well, some states deleted it and then brought it back, and I'm not sure, but that's a good question, and we should look that up. Who lives and who does it? Hannah, it is a good question, and it has always been the case that we've had godless governments exercising an influence on the courts. And in some cases, it wasn't even the courts. If a king said, off with his head, that's the way it was. There was no court involved. Tyrannies and dictatorships and such like that did not usually run cases through the court. They just said, off with his head, or they didn't. Yeah, well, Herod did that to John the Baptist, and Ahasuerus did it to Haman when he was found guilty, hanged on his own gallows that day. So what we do as believers is we pray. The Lord tells us to pray for those in authority, for those in government, that God will restrain their hands and he will stop them from unjust judgments, or that he will give them boldness to exercise just judgment. Is it done? Not always. And it's sad. So we are faced then, do we just give up and say, oh, well, doesn't make a difference, let them do whatever they want to do? Or do we get so frustrated, or do we trust in God? And so we have to cry out to the Lord. We hope that it will never be anyone among us whose fate, life or death, is left to a godless government. We've got to pray. Yes. And the Lord tells us to be subject to authorities in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Yes. Darren? Going to be with the Lord. Amen.
And so sometimes we can't change the outcome in the fact they get God. We can change the outcome.
Yeah. It's very, very good. Cam, if you want to go ahead and ring the second bell, that's okay, and I'll just tell the folks this. Years ago, I read one of the books written by someone who had a prison ministry, and he told how he was visiting several prisons in one day in the same area. And he said that when it came time to leave the cell block that had the death row prisoners in it, and they got back in the lift to go back downstairs, one of his counselors was missing. And he said, I know where he is. And so he ran down the row of cells, and here was a man sitting in there with his Bible open talking to a prisoner And he said to him, you've got to come now. We've got to go. He said, give me 3 minutes. He said, no, you've got to come now. We've got to go. And the counselor said to him, you don't understand. He said, this man has the death penalty going to be exercised on him very shortly. He has recently trusted Christ. He's my brother in Christ. I'm the judge that sentenced him to die. He's my brother in Christ. Surely we have time for me to pray with him. I just cried when I read that, because that's the sort of situation that actually exists. And our concern is for those people that the law may exercise that penalty on, but they need to be saved. And they need to be helped as long as they're alive. Let's talk about this more next week, okay? Thank you.